Our reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead.
So this sermon today is the fourth in a little series that I have been calling in my own mind kind of an abundant living series or a maturity series, however you want to think of it. In the first one, we talked about the wager, and we looked at Ecclesiastes, and we looked at Koheleth as the writer of Ecclesiastes, and he goes through in that book these experiments that he did and trying to have a happy, fulfilled life, and every one of them was a dead end. And he finishes Ecclesiastes saying, "The thing that I learned and all of this was fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In the second lesson, we looked at what Paul told the Ephesian church. He said, grow up. That's the goal. That's what God wants from you, is to grow up. The third lesson, we talked about the idea of perfection. And we looked at that little interesting Greek word, teleos, which means complete or mature. And today, I want to finish this by looking at what Paul says. Erica read this to us this morning about whatever gains I have, whatever advantages I think I had, whatever successes in worldly terms I think I had, Paul says, I give them up. Because of two things, which we'll talk about later. If you were a Jimmy Carter and you were thinking about what Paul said about this text, what you would do is you would put a tool belt on and you would help people build houses that didn't have houses. You know, Carter's known for that all over the world. And you'd be part of peace initiatives, trying to help governments learn to get along with each other. In fact, I think Carter even has an institute devoted to that. If you were Donald Trump, you would throw rolls of toilet paper, not, pardon me, paper towels, at people whose homes had been destroyed by hurricanes. Totally different approach. Similarly, if you are a Joel Osteen or any of a number of health and wealth kinds of people, you would. This is his home, and one more show, one more, and that. I want to show you, I'm showing you these because of contrast, and I want us to think about what it looks like on the ground when we take a Christ point of view with our lives. Or if you're a Mother Teresa, this is what it looks like. And one more. I'm sorry, I'll get out of your way. And you get the point. And it really gets down to what do I value? I Googled that question. What do Americans value most? And this is a university poll, Strayer University poll of 2011, not long ago. And they found the following. 90% of Americans believe that success is defined by happiness. And so if I'm happy, then I'm successful. You know, I get happy when I get a new cell phone, don't you? You know, it's like something that will keep me distracted for a little while as I play around with it and figure it out. But I'm not really so convinced that that is the kind of thing that God created me for, right? And in this poll, they found out that happiness, according to the polled people, were achieved in the following ways. 67% said achieving personal goals. And so my goal may be getting a degree or getting that job or living in that house or buying that car. Second, another group, or 67%, said good relationships with friends and family. Yeah, it seems like a fairly noble, good goal to have, but does that really, really make me into what God wants me to be? Another 60% said loving what you do for a living. I've heard the expression, follow your bliss. And I get that. There's a lot to be said for finding something where you feel connected, where you feel like, I was made for this. This is right up my alley. It's in my wheelhouse. It's my toolkit. I know how to do this. But I think about all the people in the world that don't have that option, that work 2 and 3 jobs because they're just trying to get the ends together. They have no discretionary income. What about them? Is happiness in the godly sense of the term, is it out of their reach if it's determined by these external things? My point in raising this illustration is to get you to think about how you define success, fulfillment, achievement. What makes you happy? And I think just for the sake of the sermon, we need to think of happiness in a godly sense, in a joyful sense, in a deep down to the bone sense. What is it that does that for you? What occupies that place in your life? I think God's goal is to recreate what He created in the beginning. I was looking at that wonderful picture of Yosemite, looking up the valley, and all you can see are trees and cliffs and waterfalls. And you can't see the road snaking through Yosemite. You can't see the cars because it's all hidden by that vegetation. And I got to thinking about, I bet you when the Lord restores the earth and when all this goes back to the way it's supposed to be, it's going to look like that. And another goal in that restoration is to create perfection in you, to make you and me holy, to make you and me what He created us to be in the beginning. Paul is keenly aware of how far off beam we've gotten with that. After the fall, that was the definition of what humanity was this fallen, broken, misguided society of people. Paul says, there's this other power within me that is at war with my mind. We've all felt that war before, haven't we? When there was such conflict. We really knew we ought to do one thing, and in our mind, our war that's going on is pulling us in another direction. So I want to give you something to think about to enter this conversation. And it's this. What was the last really big decision that you made? I'm not talking about where to go out to eat, or probably not even to ask questions about how you decided to use a small amount of money that you'd gotten or something like that. But something big. What was that decision? And how big a role did God play in that decision? How big a role did God play in that decision? I think the questions that we start to ask when we get to that point is, what do I think I was made for? What is it? What is it in my skills, my abilities, my knowledge that I can use to benefit God's work in this world? I think that's where that question comes up. And I think when we get to that point, that's when we're really starting to click on all cylinders. When we start asking, how does my life intersect the will of God? I think I had one more slide. It's this. I really think this question functions like a lens in our lives. It's the most clarifying question that we can look at life through. What is it that I can do to be invested in the will and work of God? At Philippi, Paul was under attack by people that he called the dogs. Probably Judaizers, probably people trying to make people more Jewish and were more concerned about that than their becoming Christians. These were people who stressed law-keeping and circumcision as a way to get approval by God. And it was all external. It was all things that I do in order to render myself righteous and acceptable to God. At Corinth, Paul had some critics there that said that his letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he's weak and his speeches are worthless. And so Paul does this really interesting thing. He says, well, if you're going to be that way, I can play that game with you. And Paul, this is entirely tongue-in-cheek. Paul does not actually mean this. But Paul starts to brag about what he had done, about his ethnic pedigree. I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, one of Jacob's favorite sons was Benjamin, because he was one of two sons born to his favorite wife, Rachel. I'm a Benjamite. According to the law, I'm a Pharisee. You don't get any better than I do when it comes to keeping the law than a Pharisee. Paul says, that's where it goes. That's what happens when you start thinking about your life in terms of how well you can do with it. Paul said that he didn't want to dignify the arrogance of the circumcision party. And And I wouldn't want to do that. I would like to compare it, however, to the Strayer University poll and say that it's basically a happiness list based on what I do. How good a job can I get? How nice a house can I live in? You ever been in somebody's house and you kind of looked around and you go, wow, I wish I could live in a house like this. It's a life built on externals. Or I wish I could have a job like that. Or I wish I had that degree or that car or that whatever. Externals. Paul said that he once thought these things were valuable, this list, righteousness by the law. I once thought they were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. And I can just see Paul now, after becoming a Christian, looking back on his life, going, boy, was I misguided in that. Boy, was I misguided in that. And I was looking in the wrong place there. I considered these worthless. And Paul based his statement on two conclusions. I call it the big because. It's in Philippians 3:7. And he says, because of what Christ has done. It's changed my focus. It's changed my whole point of view about what I do and where I go and what I base my life on because of what Christ has done. And because of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's really directing us to the cross, isn't he? You know, the moment that I take my eyes off the cross, I've missed the point. And I'm going to be misguided in my life, in putting together my life. You can see why Paul suffered what he suffered. You can see why people go to their deaths today in foreign countries. You can see why all of Christ's apostles, except for one, that was John, were martyrs, and they died horrible deaths. You can't explain that if they hadn't seen something marvelous in Christ. It makes no sense that every one of them, except for John, would say, I'd rather die than give up Christ. So, such decisions boil down to the priority that we give to Christ and His work. As Israel was getting ready to go into Canaan, leave the wilderness, go inherit what God had ready for them, Joshua makes this speech to them. Israel really never, ever got over their idolatry. And Joshua addresses that in this speech. And he says, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you're going to serve. Have enough courage to just say, no, I'm going to worship Baal. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And then he finishes saying, but as for me and my family, we're going to serve God. If you're going with us, we're God servers. I think that's the question, isn't it? Who am I going to serve? What am I going to base my life on? Paul had a huge pedigree. You can see from what he says when he plays the bragging game, that in terms of human achievement, you don't get much better than that. Taught by Gamaliel, which would have been equivalent to going to Harvard or Princeton or wherever. Not to mention all his religious regalia that he had. Paul was also widely respected among Jews. When Christ intersected his life, he was on the way to kill some more Christians. Highly respected by the Jews. But Paul said, I was willing to give all that up. I was willing to give all of that up. Back in the, well, not terribly long ago, remember the Ebola crisis in Africa? There was a guy, a doctor, that went to Africa to work with the Ebola thing. He graduated from the same university I went to in Arkansas. He was named Time Magazine Man of the Year because he caught Ebola and lived to tell about it. He didn't know. He didn't know when he got on a plane to fly to Africa what was going to happen to his life. But I know that at some point in his life and in those decisions, he said, what am I willing to give up in order to follow Jesus? What am I willing to give up to follow Jesus? Family? Because he wasn't going to see his family over there. His wife was here in the U.S. while he was doing this little term over there. He really didn't know whether or not he would give up his life. Lots of things could happen, could they not, between his decision to do that and his coming home? I look at people like that, and I think that is the best example I can think of what it means to go through this process of saying, how can my life honor the God that I serve in the decisions that I make? There's a really great New Testament example, too. It happens in Ephesus, by the way. Paul had gone there to preach. In Acts 19, Luke writes, a number of these Ephesians who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books, their magic books, and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. That's in 21st century coinage, of course. Now, I don't know about you, but I love my library. I get a calm, peaceful feeling when I go in there and sit down and look at my library. And to ask me to burn it for God would be a big decision. But the Ephesians said, hey, we've just discovered this new guy, Jesus, and we love him and are more committed to him than we are to the magic that we've done. Well, we began this sermon talking about the human pursuit of happiness, which generally in the United States leads to the belief that happiness can be found in achieving personal goals, having good relationships with family and friends, loving what you do for a living, and accumulating wealth, perhaps. When you look at what's happening with the oligarchy that's developing in our world now, maybe they all believe that. But in every case, these pursuits lead us away from God. Family, as noble as that can sound, can lead you away from God. A good job, as wonderful as that can sound, can lead you away from God. So there always has to be lingering underneath these career choices and these money choices and these people choices. The question, is this going to make me a better servant of my Lord Jesus Christ, or is it going to lead me away from Him? I want to end the series encouraging you to apply the lens that we looked at earlier, the lens of God's kingdom, to your choices. Pull out that set of glasses and put them on when you look at things that are going on in your life and choices that you're about to make. And see if it changes how you look at it. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to grow to be like You. Please help us to examine and refine our choices. May our lives be shaped to look like You rather than the world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.